Why don't you go ahead, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What I'm going to do today is kind of give you an introduction. This message is just kind of an introduction to the Holy Spirit as far as the gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So today I'm just introducing the whole subject. So I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of that. We'll do that in the next few weeks. My purpose this morning really is to stir your hearts, to desire the gifts, to desire the Holy Spirit in your life in a greater way, and maybe to help us understand why this is so important and just how much it's lacking in the church or abused in the church. There's usually those two extremes. It's either abused and it becomes the flesh, which was kind of what Paul was dealing with here. It actually caused division in the body because there were those, again, that were abusing it. It had become about them. And then there were others who felt inferior. Maybe they weren't operating until they just denied it altogether. Does that sound familiar? So we have those two camps. They're just a bunch of wackos, and that's not for today, and they just kind of shut it down. There's the others that they overemphasize it, and they make it something it's not, and it becomes about the person. And God's not glorified by that. But really, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, the whole purpose of the gifts is to glorify God, is to manifest God in a service. When we're out witnessing, when we're out being a light in the world, the whole goal of the Holy Spirit is to be an effective witness. It's to speak with power, not intellectualism or trying to win an argument, but to speak with power. It's to have a word of knowledge for somebody that no one could have known. I couldn't help but think today about all the meetings we've been in over the years and how many times God would speak directly to me because we were in meetings where God was allowed to be God. And I'll never forget, we were up in Chicago at a place called the Faith Homes. It was a place where missionaries went and for rest, and people just went there to seek the Lord. And the meetings were kind of, a little similar to this, but a lot more geared toward what I shared earlier about, people being very sensitive, almost not wanting to do anything that they weren't sensing God was wanting to do in the meeting. And I'll never forget one trip we had. God had just worked in my life and spoken so many things to me, and I really felt like he had given me something that I didn't want to lose. And we're in the room beforehand, and I'm praying to the Lord, and I asked God, I said, God, can you just like somehow seal up what you've done for me? Like, the picture I had in mind was like a bottle, and God's just putting a seal on it to where I won't lose it. And right after that, we go into the meeting, and we're worshiping, and all of a sudden, there's a word in tongues, and all of a sudden, the interpretation comes. And the person says, I'm sealing up everything I've done for you. No one's going to be able to take it from you. I'm placing a seal that no man's going to be able to break. Something to that effect. And that's kind of normal. That should be normal in a church service. Just so you understand that. When I read my Bible, when I read the accounts, especially what Paul's dealing with in Corinth, what he dealt with in Ephesus and the early church, this was normal. This was like going on all the time. And there was a reason for that. People were full of the Holy Spirit. People were open. They understood They needed the Holy Spirit to do what God had called them to do, to be the light, to be the church he called them to be. But we somehow lost that. Or we've made it something that it's not supposed to be. So I want to kind of stir your hearts this morning. Again, it's just kind of an introduction to the whole matter. So I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 12. Again, Paul is basically helping them. He's instructing them because they've kind of gotten off as far as how they were operating in the gifts, and it was causing problems in the body. So Paul is helping them. So he starts off in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, God wants you to have a proper understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they're supposed to work in his body. He doesn't want you to be ignorant about these things. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he's helping them here really how to gauge the teachers maybe that were coming in and maybe pretending to be led by the Spirit, and he's giving them kind of a rule of thumb, and he's also reminding them of their confession of faith that you know what, that didn't come by man, you professing Christ. I thought about my own testimony. I thought about my own salvation experience. It's a miracle, because I remember before I was truly saved that, you know, that was not real to me. I kind of believed in God, you know, I kind of knew there was a God, but I remember when the Holy Spirit revealed that truth to my inner man. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you? It's the same thing. And he's kind of reminding them, it's the Holy Spirit that even caused you to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we need to remember that your salvation is birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't end there. When you confess Jesus as Lord, that was a work of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't you just intellectually kind of agreeing with some things. And again, I'm talking about a genuine confession. I'm talking about when it comes from your heart and you know that you know it's true. Does anyone here bear witness with that? No one convinced you of anything different. You know Jesus is Lord. You know God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in your heart. The Holy Spirit put that truth in your heart. And that same Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, dwells within you. And that same Spirit doesn't want you to be ignorant of his power and his desire to work through your lives. He goes on and talks about the diversity of gifts. He says there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So he's right there trying to help them understand this isn't about you. Every person that got up in this meeting today, it wasn't about them. It was about what they were imparting and giving to the body. It was for the edification of the body. That's what the gifts are for. It's to edify. It's to build up the body of Christ. And it's the same God who works all, and there's different manifestations of that. It works differently through different people. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. I'm going to get into all of these in more detail. But again, this is just the introduction. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Key phrase there, as he wills. Because what happens when I go through that list? What goes on in your heart when I go through that list? Is there something in you that says, oh, yeah, gift of healings. Yeah, that's the one I want. Is there anything in your heart that kind of covets certain ones? Why do you think that is? I remember many years ago saying to a minister, questioning the whole thing about healing, you know, like, why don't people get healed all the time when I pray for them? And he said, well, Jeff, when you can go to a hospital ward and when you can go into every room and pray for every person and every person get healed and be the same person at the end of it, maybe God will entrust you with that. Now, there's a little lesson there. That's why God gives gifts to those he wills to give gifts, because he knows how he wants to use you. But he also knows what could be your downfall. So let God decide, because it's him who distributes. It's him who gives gifts to men. It's a sovereign act of God. Then he goes on, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So again, it's teaching us another aspect of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, when we give our lives to God, the Holy Spirit indwells us. It makes us one body in Christ. It unites all believers by that same Spirit. That's why you can travel around the world. I can go think about all of our travels. I can meet another brother or sister in Christ that I've never met before, and there's an instant connection because we're of the same Spirit. And that's what the body is like, where we're all of the same Spirit. There should be a very deep connection between God's people. That's why when there isn't, there's a problem. There is a problem when there's not a deep, deep unity amongst the body, because we should be all of the same Spirit, right? That's what this is telling us. We were all baptized by one Spirit and into one body. For in fact, the body is not one, verse 14, member, but many. And now this is kind of dealing with, I want to be the one that does miracles. I want to be the one that, you know, preaches to 3,000. This kind of deals with that. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So there it is again, just as he pleased. There's a problem when we're trying to be something God hasn't called us to be. I think there's some people that are in ministry, that are doing some things in ministry that maybe they shouldn't be doing, that God really hasn't gifted them to do that. And they did it maybe because it just seemed right, or maybe maybe it's a pastor, maybe his grandfather or his dad was a pastor, so he just assumed he'd be a pastor. You know, it just, we get in our heads sometimes what we think we should be, but God hasn't gifted us to do that, and that could be a train wreck. Because God has gifted each one in different ways to carry out different things in the body, just like your physical body has different members that carry out different purposes. Your eye can't be an ear. It's not made to do that. It's made to see. It's made to take in light and determine, you know, what an image is. Your ear is to hear things. They can't be interchanged. And we see that in Scripture. It's many times compared to a human body. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable gifts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Why? That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. See, it's kind of what Paul was dealing with. And we just do it naturally. We think we're better. We think we're more than someone else because maybe we operate in a gift or we're able to do something that someone else isn't to do. And then it causes division in the body. And Paul was dealing with that here. But he says, you know, all the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Get that into your head. Get that into your heart. You are the body of Christ. Maybe you just say it to yourself. I am the body of Christ. It's not this church building. It's not the name of the church. It's not a place. You are the body of Christ that God has joined together. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. So there should be a desire. God, I want to be used by you. Lord, you purchased me. My life is not my own. Paul says in another place that now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. That should be our attitude. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 speaks of this giving of ourselves to God in light of the mercies that he's done for us. We're to consecrate ourselves. I believe that could be the reason for the lack of power in the church. People aren't given in that way. They aren't. Their lives aren't fully consecrated. God, use me. God, I'm not going to hold back anything. I'm going to give everything about my life, everything, all the resources, everything I am, Lord. I'm going to lay it on your altar for you to do with me whatever you want. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I want to do, Lord. I'm giving my life to you as a living sacrifice. What would happen again if we all truly lived our life like that before God? When we came to church, when we thought about our lives, maybe as a younger person and what we were going to do with our lives, what would happen if we were totally a blank slate and totally gave God carte blanche to do with our lives whatever he wants? zero plans of our own, zero dreams, or zero planning our lives, what would happen? What would happen if we just did it in our every normal, everyday life? If we went throughout the day, just an open vessel, just God, I'm here. I'm here for you to do and use me however you want today. It's not about my day. It's not about what I'm planning today. What do you want to do? How about when before we come to church, knowing we're going to come meeting together, knowing there's people that are going to be in our midst that maybe need a word of knowledge. Maybe they need a prayer. Maybe they need the comfort that you have received. Whatever it is, God wants us to be so sensitive to His Holy Spirit that when we come to church, we come prepared to be used by God. I was kind of praying. I even asked the others when we prayed this morning that God would begin to do that in this body in a greater way. And it's amazing how today there were many who stepped out and said, God, use me, God, speak through me today. And God spoke here today in our midst. I hope you listened. I hope you heard what God was saying to you this morning. And then he says, to finish it off, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So do we take that and say, okay, so forget everything we just talked about, because he's saying there's a more excellent way. We all know where this goes, right? In the next chapter, what is that more excellent way? It's love. It's walking in love. And I'll just say it this way. Basically, what Paul was saying was, he's not contradicting himself. He's not saying desire the best gifts. He's just saying, don't desire them without understanding there's something greater that you need and that you need to be walking in. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can have faith to move mountains. You can have the tongues of angels, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. And so that's very, very important to understand. I've been in many circles where people were operating in the gifts, but you get around them and there wasn't much love. So whatever tongues or faith or whatever it is they supposedly operated in really profited nothing, because they neglected the greater. And I want to, again, that's where we miss it a lot of times. So we got to make sure we keep it in its proper place, and we don't diminish what's more important. I want to just read something to you that Ian Bounds said. Ian Bounds said, God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. That's a mystery. God is all powerful. God can speak worlds into existence. God can bring something from nothing. What does he need us for? You ever think about that? But yet, we read so many places in Scripture that God has prepared works for us. He has things for us to do. He somehow uses our prayers. We see in the book of Revelations where he's taking the prayer of the saints and he's pouring them out on the earth, and they're producing God's kingdom and plan on the earth. Our prayers. How many times, as we were hearing this morning, is God entreat us to pray? Do we see prayer a vital part of God working through the early church? They prayed daily. They broke bread daily. Prayer is sorely lacking in the church today. That's why I'm glad we took time today to pray a little bit. We need more prayer. God's house should be a house of prayer. That's where Pentecost started, in an upper room when men were praying. They were seeking God. They understood we can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is looking for better methods when God is looking for better men. He has staked his kingdom on men. He has trusted his gospel to men. He has given his Spirit to men. The church is on the stretch for new methods, new plans, new buildings, new organizations, but the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. I believe God is waiting. I believe God is looking. He's looking to us. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's already, I believe, given us the land. Just like he had already given the children of Israel the land, they still had to go in, they still had to fight, they still had to do things, but it was really God who fought their battles. It was God who went before them. They had to just simply believe God. They just had to simply walk in faith and trust God to do what he promised he was going to do. That's what we need to start doing as a body. That's why prayer is so vital. The Holy Ghost does not come upon methods, but upon men. He doesn't anoint machinery, but men. He doesn't work through organizations, but through men. He doesn't dwell in buildings, but in men. He indwells the body of Christ, he directs its activities, and he distributes its forces, and he empowers its members. Now, I'm going to close with this. I had been thinking about another message last night. I was actually working on this, and it was like the Holy Spirit told me to stop. And the sense I was getting was, they're not ready for that. There needs to be preparation for that. And he led me to Joshua 23. So I'm going to end with this, okay? I'm going to end with Joshua 23 because this is where I feel like we're at right now as far as the church. God's given us a land. He's already done so much in all of our lives. We've seen the hand of God. But for some reason, we're not progressing. We're not taking the land like God has told us to. And there's a reason why, and we see the reason in Joshua 23. So let me just read a couple of verses here. He's basically exhorting the people. It's the end of his life, and he's instructing them and telling them what to do so things go well with them, basically, okay? So Joshua 23, sorry. It says, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and he called for all Israel, their elders, their heads, their judges, and their officers, and he said to them, I am old in advance. Verse 3, you have seen all the Lord God has done to these nations because of you, for the Lord God is he who has fought for you. He goes on, he describes to them, you know, all that God had given them and how God had dispelled all the people and given them the land that he promised them. And he says in verse 6, therefore, in light of this, be very courageous to keep all and do all that was written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it from the right hand to the left, lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done for this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you. as he promised you. Now, you think about the early church. Think about the book of Acts. Think about how God was working in their midst. Think about all the people that were being added daily to the church. Think about the authority and the power the apostles and those in the early church walked in. It was kind of like what the children of Israel were in the natural when they went into the land. There was no one that could stand against them. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." Amen. So what's wrong? What's happened? The same thing that happened to the children of Israel. They lost their power, who was God, because they didn't heed his warning to be a separate people, to not intermingle with the peoples of the lands around them. And when he talks about not intermarrying, you got to understand what that means. What it was when they intermarried, the children of Israel, with other people, it wasn't that they just intermarried and like that woman became an Israelite. No, they continued to worship idols, and then they would follow the practices of those nations around them. And that's why they were led astray. So he says in verse 11, "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and you cling to these nations, these that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and you go into them, and they into you, know for certain," here it is, "know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges on your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which God has given to you." So there's three things here, and I want to just encourage you. God is preparing us, okay? There's a preparation for the Holy Spirit. There's a preparation of the heart. Our temples need to be cleansed so we can receive the Holy Spirit. That's what had happened in the early church. That's what had happened for all those that were in the upper room. God did a cleansing. God did a purging. They came to that upper room, and they were wholly devoted. They were focused on God. It had become solely about him. Their hearts were prepared for the Holy Spirit. Because what they found out was their hearts were divided. They still were trusting in the wrong things, mostly in themselves. And God had to have them fail. God had to allow them a little suffering, a little trial to help them understand they needed his power. And that's what happens when we start looking back. That's what the children of Israel always did. They looked back. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, the wilderness is an example when we keep looking back. They weren't progressing. They just went in a circle because they were longing for something else. They were walking in unbelief. They were doubting God's promises. They were allowing their natural minds to lead them because of their circumstances or whatever they were going through. And they lingered after the forbidden. Just think about the warning we get about Lot's wife. Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife," right? Think about what a stench Sodom was. But yet, Lot's wife longed for it. She looked back to something that was a stench in God's eyes. And we don't realize it, people, but as his church, we have become a church that looks to the world, that longs for the things of this world, when God sees it as a stench. And that's why our hearts are divided. That's why so many in the church living an undefeated life, not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because their hearts are divided. their temple is given to other things. So what happens is, verse 13, we're bound by those things. Know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations, but they will be snares and traps and scourges on your sides, thorns in your eyes until you perish from the good land. So we see many in the church, they're stuck because they're giving their hearts to the wrong thing. They're looking to the wrong things. It says there'll be snares and traps. In other words, they've been lured into something that is now holding them. Just like the children of Israel. There's scourges on their sides. The literal translation is nails. Nothing's more, right, distressing than a continual goad in the side. Well, that's what it's like when we're continually looking to the world, when we're continually looking back and we're ensnared by other things. They're like a thorn in the eye. Talk about anguish. A thorn in the eye. And they'll perish from the good land. When there's abundant life, when there's a banquet right in front of them, they're perishing. They're not availing themselves on what God has provided for them. In James 1, verses 7 through 8, it talks about a double-minded man. It says, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The key verse I want to look at is verse 11. Take careful heed that you love the Lord your God. And I'll just finish with this. We're going to be learning about the Holy Spirit the next few weeks. We need a baptism of the Holy Spirit here, and I'm going to talk about that more. God is waiting. God is wanting to give gifts. Some of you have gifts and don't even realize it. You're not allowing God to use you in that way because you've gotten distracted. Your heart's divided. You're not where you need to be in the Lord. So the warning is, take diligent heed to love the Lord your God. In other words, Lord, take my heart. Lord, here's my life. Lord, I offer myself as a living sacrifice to you. We gotta stop playing around with the world. God's not going to move people. God's not going to work in us, in this body, through our lives, if we're half the time giving our hearts to the world and then coming to church and expecting God to move powerfully. We've gotten our eyes off God. We're intermingling with the world and the things of this world, and we're wondering why. We're defeated. We're wondering why there's marriages, there's homes being wrecked by the enemy. We're wondering why sometimes our prayers are ineffective. We can't live with a divided heart. We can't have two masters. Jesus said, commanded us to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and strength. So we need to learn how to cultivate a love for God. We need to turn away from our idolatry. We need to start consecrating our hearts and our lives to God. We have to prepare ourselves for the Holy Spirit. That means dealing with the stuff in our hearts. That means going into the temple. That means letting God put his fingers on idolatry and the things we're still looking back to. That's why we're being defeated. That's why we're not going forth. God is waiting. He's waiting for us to put away the distraction. He's waiting for us to get before him and to lay our lives before him 100%. Cultivate, that word cultivate, it's like someone planting crops. You don't just go out in a field and start putting seeds in the field. There's a lot of work And that's where we've been plowing, you know, getting all the weeds out, preparing the ground. You need to prepare your heart. If you want the Holy Spirit, if you are reading the book of Acts, if you're reading about the church, if you're remembering the past, I don't want to remember the past anymore. God's promised greater things. You have to start cultivating your heart. You have to start breaking up the fallow ground. You got to start weeding and getting rid of all the things that's going to hinder what God's wanting to implant in your heart. Just like someone that would cultivate a garden or labor over it. And then you need to come broken. You need to realize, like the disciples did and those in the upper room, that I can't do anything without him. There ain't no methods. There ain't no abilities. There's nothing we can trust in that's going to impact this community other than the power of the Holy Spirit working through us as a body. It's going to take nothing less than that. And the picture I had were all the scriptures, again, where people just threw their feet, their self at Jesus' feet. That's the picture that God gives us, is how we're to come to him. But that's where, when you think about it, his power was mostly manifested. Those people that were either laid at his feet or people that came and threw themselves at his feet, they were the ones that were touched by the master. The woman, frightened, trembling, knowing what happened to her, she came and threw herself at his feet. The man with the great crowds that were bringing those that were crippled, blind, dumb, many besides, they hastened to lay them at his feet, and it says he cured them all. Another place where there was a man covered with leprosy who, seeing Jesus, threw himself at his feet. It's time to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet. And then a commitment to leave everything we know to know him, to start seeking him, to start putting away the distractions. It's not a mystery why some of us are in the state we're in. You've allowed weeds to grow up. They're choking out the life of God in your hearts. You need to clear it all out. You need to start preparing your hearts for what God... It's not going to just happen. We have to place ourselves. We have to prepare our hearts for that work. We see that many times in Scripture. So God is going to move in our midst. And what I want to do is, we're going to talk about this the next few weeks. I'm going to be teaching on the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to take some nights, possibly a Friday night, where we can just come together and pray. But I just want to tell you, if you're not preparing yourself, if you're not dealing with sin, if you're not taking time to prepare your heart, you know, it's probably not going to happen. You have to come an emptied vessel. You have to come in faith. You can't come if your heart is full of idols. God can't fill something that's already full. You're going to have to come empty. It's going to mean preparing your hearts. Because God is looking for consecrated vessels. It's time to really come out of this world and really separate ourselves from this world. That means you're going to have to become a seeker after God. You're going to really have your own prayer life, your own devotional life. You're really going to have time in the Word every day to renew your thinking, to build faith in you for this, because it's by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. You're not going to have faith if you're not in the Word, if you're not constantly renewing the mind with the word. If you're feeding it with other things, God's going to be very small to you. And you're not going to have the faith to receive freely what God wants to give to you. So you're going to have to spend time with him. So use this time, these next few weeks, to prepare your hearts, to make some changes in your lives. I'm constantly having to do this. But I really do feel like time is short and we need to, it's just time. It really is time. And listen, stop looking for an experience or a zap from God. We all got to just start making choices for God. Is he going to touch you? Absolutely. Is receiving the Holy Spirit an experience? Absolutely. But you're not going to live on that. You're still going to have to live on your daily life with God. Because the minute you stop that, all the holes, there's holes in your bucket and the Spirit just drains out. And that's the problem with a lot of us. There's too many holes in the bucket. And God tries, he touches, he comes at different times, but it comes right out. By Monday, it's all gone. So we go from Sunday to Sunday, we get a little full, maybe a little bit on Sunday, it's gone by Monday, because there's a lot of holes. Start plugging up the holes. So I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Lord, I just thank you this morning. And Lord, I do pray for this body. We keep hearing some of the same things over and over, Lord. But we're not doing. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would not leave us alone. Lord, I pray for all of us. I include myself in this, Lord. Rattle us, shake us. The spirit of this world is suffocating the life of God from us. We don't realize how distracted we are. And Lord, there's so much you want to do through us and can do through us. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit for that. We need an infilling. We need your power working through us, Lord. So God, I'm asking today, Lord, would you grant us all a heart of repentance? All of us, Lord. Not a feeling, a deep, deep sorrow over how we have chosen other things besides you, Lord. How we have wasted time when there's souls perishing around us, Lord, when there's so much you want to do through our lives. God, help us. Speak to us, God. Stir us, I pray, that we can glorify you through this body and through our lives, Lord. I'm holding on to your promise to us, Lord, in your word, Lord. And I thank you, God. You've given us this land. I thank you, Lord. You've given us so many souls in this area. And we're going to take them for you, Lord. But it's not going to be by our might or our strength. It's going to be by your Holy Spirit, God. And I'm just claiming that today. I'm believing it today. I'm trusting you, Lord, for everyone in this body, Lord, that you're going to bring them out. You're going to bring us out more of this world. You're going to uproot us, God. You're going to help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord. You're going to help us to redeem the time because the days are evil. So, Lord, I thank you, and I'm trusting you to have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.